Now for our time of meditation before we partake of the supper, I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Now this is not because Pastor Smith has gotten us into a regular routine of speaking from Romans every Sunday night, but because the text that I want to meditate upon is taken in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Someone has said that if the Bible were a ring, the book of Romans would be the diamond. And not only would it be the diamond, but chapter 8 would be the point of the diamond. Gives some impression of what the importance of the book of Romans is in context of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin our reading with verse 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless that passage to us again and again as we're reminded of that precious truth. Well, I want us to look at one particular text and very briefly, and I want to look at just half of the verse which we'll be looking at, and that's verse 32. This is a great text. Look at the verse. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a great text. I remember the story of a godly, honest, encouraging, saintly woman who had a reputation of always seeing the good in others and acknowledging that and encouraging them that. And the occasion came when a preacher came and preached, and Well, the sermon was a terrible sermon, a real failure. And the people were wondering what this godly woman would say to this preacher when he walked out. What good thing could she say? She came to the preacher at the end, shook his hand, and said, "That was a great text. This is a great text. Whether we get anything from it through the ministry of the preaching of it, this is a great text. And we ought to find ourselves rejoicing and encouraged in it." Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, verse 32 gives to us a statement of divine logic. Divine logic. This is God's word. It comes from God himself. It's divine logic. It tells us the conclusion which is drawn from a premise. Now, the premise is given to us when he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." The conclusion is then, he says, "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" But the premise is that God delivered up Christ for all his people. So everything else that is needed for them is surely to be given to them. Based on that premise, we have the conclusion and that promise. Now, this is contained often in the scriptures, this truth. And that is, let me give you a couple examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 says this, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Another example is Romans 5:10. Listen again. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." One more, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" There's promises. It's divine logic. And the divine logic that is given to us in the text is a tremendous divine logic for us to know. Here we have then in this text tonight the reasoning which is irresistible and goes straight to our understanding. Simple. It is straightforward. It goes straight not only to our understanding, but it goes to our heart. Valuable heart meaning. So our text tells us then the gracious character of our loving God. And it tells us that we can know this by the gift of his son. He's going to give us all needed things that we have. He promises that. And it's based on the fact that he has given to us his own son. He's not spared him, but delivered him up for us all. So the gift of God's son is the statement of the nature, the gracious character of our loving God. And this is not only for the information of our minds, but this is for the comfort and assurance of our hearts. Now, we often find ourselves filled intellectually as we read God's word, as we hear it taught, as we hear it preached. Our minds are filled with truth, and it warms us in saying that all this intellectual knowledge of God and revelation of God is great. It fills our minds. But this truth also is to fill our hearts. There's to be something warm inside of our very being, our souls itself, our hearts. And this is what this does. It's great comfort and assurance to our hearts. The gift of God's own Son, which has already been given, we know it through history itself. We know it because of the revelation of God's Word. The gift of God's own Son is God's guarantee to his people for all needed blessings that we have. It's a promise of God. You see, the greater, that great gift, includes the lesser and these material gifts that we have. His unspeakable spiritual gift is a pledge of all needed temporal mercies that we need. It's the promise of God. Encouraging. What I want us to do is look at 2 points tonight, very briefly, and consider this as we think about our Savior's death. First of all, I want us to see the Father's sacrifice. The Father's sacrifice. We see it, a side of truth in this particular text under this idea, which I think we very rarely consider. We don't find ourselves, I don't think, meditating also often upon this Father's sacrifice. The Father's costly sacrifice. We often delight to think upon the Lord Jesus. And we ought to. Listen, there's no greater consideration than to meditate upon the great sacrifice of our Savior. It was the greatest. We think of his wondrous love and what he did for our redemption. His love was stronger than death. Stronger than death. That which is so dreaded by us. His love was stronger than death. And he considered no suffering too great for his people. That's our Savior's love. It's worthy of our meditations, worthy upon our thinking upon. But consider now, just briefly, in this context, what it must have meant to the heart of the Father when his beloved Son left his heavenly home. Understand that God is love. The Bible teaches us that. God is love. And nothing is so sensitive as love. Nothing. Now, we know that deity is not emotionless. We are created in the likeness of God, and we have emotions. God has emotions. He is not stoic. And the sending of his Son was something that the heart of the Father felt. It was a real sacrifice on the part of the Father. Notice the text. He says, he who did not spare his own Son. He who he did not spare his own Son. So we consider this very solemn fact, which comes before that sure promise, that God did not spare his own Son. Now these words are expressive. Think of them. If you take time to meditate on them, you'll find that just the expression of what is being said in these words, he who did not spare his own Son. In a very real sense, these words are profound. God did not spare his own Son. And in another sense, these are melting words that'll move your heart. God, the eternal great God, did not spare his own Son. It would melt our hearts if we could grasp something of the meaning of what is being said here. So they are expressive. They are profound. They are melting words. You see, the Father knew full well, as only he could know, he knew full well all that our redemption involved. He knew that the law was rigid. The law was unbending. The law insisted on perfect obedience. The law demanded death for all the transgressors of it. The law demanded justice. The law required full satisfaction and refused to clear the guilty. That was the condition. Our Father knew that. God knew that. And yet, God did not withhold the only sacrifice that could meet that need. He did not spare his only begotten Son. God did not spare his own Son. These words are expressive. These words are profound. These words are melting. If God did not spare his own Son, what a wonder of love that is. God did not spare his Son, even though he knew full well the humiliation, even though he knew full well the dishonor that would be heaped upon him. He knew what it was going to be upon his Son who was born in that manger in Bethlehem, that place we see recognized in the nativity scene so often, and we have it in such a beautiful picture as he lay there clothed in the manger of straw or hay, whichever it was. And sometimes we forget the humiliation. He was born in a barn. He was born in a place where animals lived. It wasn't a clean place. It was humiliation for the Son of God, the creator of the universe, to be born as a man in that humbling place of the manger. He also knew the ingratitude. Father knew the ingratitude that would be heaped upon him. Scripture tells us he came unto his own, and his own refused him. They rejected him. Even in light of all the history of the scriptures that prophesied concerning him, the time and the effect, and all that was there, teachers of Israel, and they full of ingratitude, they refused him. He came with signs and wonders that revealed himself as the creator, as the one who could do all things and heal people, and yet they rejected him. The ingratitude, the Father knew that. When he sent his Son to this earth, he knew that there was not going to be a place for him to lay his head. He didn't have a home, didn't have a mansion, didn't have anything as far as the worldly goods were concerned. He knew the hatred and the opposition. Consider this now. Can you imagine sending someone whom you love into such a condition? The hatred, the opposition of the ungodly. They tried to throw him over a cliff. They tried to stone him to death. They hated him. They ridiculed him and did everything they could against his son. He knew this. And yet God did not spare his own son. He knew the enmity. He knew the bruising of Satan. The prophecy that he was to be given. When he said, I will put enmity to the Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. He knew all that was going to happen upon Christ. And yet he did not hesitate to send his son. He did not spare his own son. God did not back down from any of the holy requirements of his Godhead. He still was God, and yet he did not spare him when he sent his son. He did not keep back one bit of the awful curse that should have been upon every one of us as guilty sinners. God did not spare his own son. Amazing fact. No, he did not spare him. In fact, we find clearly the scriptures declare again and again, God did not spare his own son. Every bit of what was required, every bit was exacted upon his son. The last drop of the cup of wrath had to be drained as it came upon his own son. He did not spare him. Even when his beloved son cried out in the garden, can you imagine this? The father hearing his son, sensing something awful curse that was going to be placed upon him. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God the Father did not spare him. Even when they wicked hands nailed him to the cross, God cried out, according to Zechariah chapter 13:7, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd. God didn't spare his own son. Can you imagine the sacrifice, the costly sacrifice that must have been on the son? He who did not spare his own son. I think we should see something of the father's sacrifice, the father's costly sacrifice, when we consider the son's sacrifice. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Secondly, finally, I think we should also see something here of the father's design, which is contained in the text. The father's design, the father's gracious design. But he delivered him up for us all. Here we are told why the father made such a costly sacrifice in not sparing his own son. He did not spare Christ that he might spare us. That was his design in not sparing his son, that we might be spared. What a design, what a gracious design of the Father. It was not a lack of love to the Savior by any means, but it was a wondrous, matchless, fathomless love for us. That's the Father's love for us. We shouldn't think only of the Savior's love, which was fathomless, but this was the Father's love. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up all for us all. Brethren, we must marvel at the wondrous design of the Most High God. We must wonder. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Truly, that love passes knowledge. It's beyond knowledge of any man. No matter how intellectual he may be, no matter how great he can use his brain, that love surpasses it all, that God should love sinners. Now consider even one more thing. He made this costly sacrifice, not grudgingly. We might think of doing something because we have to do it, because of love. Not on the Savior's part, not on the Father's part. Not grudgingly, it wasn't reluctantly, but his sacrifice was made freely, out of love. He delivered him up, the text says. He delivered him up. He delivered him up to shame. He delivered it up to spitting. He delivered him up to the hatred and the persecution that was poured upon his own son. He delivered him up to suffering and even to death itself. Imagine. Imagine that love. And he delivered him up for us. For us. We who are the descendants of that rebellious Adam that we heard about this morning. We who are depraved and defiled, we who are corrupt and sinful, we who are wicked and worthless, for us he delivered him up. For us, according to the parable of the Lord Jesus, who had gone out into that far country, rejected the Father, but for us he delivered up his Son and did not spare him. We were aliens from him, alienated from him, separated from him, not in connection with him at all. And yet he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Yet it was for us. It was for us who had gone astray like sheep, each one turning to his own way, and you know it, your own way. You didn't follow somebody else, you went your own way, and yet he delivered him up for you. It was for us, who were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, Ephesians tells us, in whom there dwells no good thing, because we have rebelled against our Creator. We have hated his holiness, we have despised his word, we have broken his commandments, and we have resisted his Spirit. And yet, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It was for us, we who richly deserve to be cast into the everlasting burnings of hell. For us who ought to receive the wages, the just wages of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was for us, Christian. It was for us, Christians, who are sometimes tempted to interpret some of the afflictions that we have upon us as God's hardness against us. But it was for us that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It was for us who sometimes look at the hardness of our situation as the neglect of God or his not caring for us. It was for us. It was for us who sometimes think that times when we have been separated from God as evidence of his deserting us. It was for us that he spared not his own Son, but delivered up for us. Amazing. Brethren, we should confess now the wickedness of dishonoring doubts of God's love and his care for us. And we should never again question his love, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. I'd like us to notice the qualifying pronoun here, I think is going to be helpful in the text. It is not, notice, that God delivered him up for all, but it is for us all. Now, this is clearly defined in the verse just before the text, of course, in many texts of Scripture. In verse 31, the question is asked, if God is for us, who can be against us? The us is the highly favored ones of heaven, the objects of sovereign grace. It is the elect of God. It's the people of God. It's those whom by his grace have come with repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for us. What a special privilege it is. He delivered him up for us. We ourselves. It is ourselves. We who by nature and practice deserve nothing but his wrath, but it was for us. He was given up. Thank God. Thank God it was for us all. The best of us and the worst of us. Wherever we place ourselves, and some of us can feel the awful weight of our sin, but for us all, everyone, guilty sinners who come by faith to the Lord Jesus, repenting of our sins. We should see the Father's costly love, I think, through this text. I think we should also see the Father's gracious design that is declared to us. So this is very instructive to our minds, but again, I think it is very instructive to comfort and assure us when we contemplate what we have before us, the picture of God the Father not sparing his own Son, but rather delivering him up for us. May we find encouragement and strengthening and comfort in this. God's gift of his Son has been given. What joy then should come to us in recognizing his love, his constant loving care for us, the guarantee for all the needed blessings that we will need. Well, thus far in the contemplation of meditation upon our time and thinking about the sufferings of Christ, now we come to the time when we will see presented before our minds and presented before our eyes and presented before our tastes the reminder of that deliverance of our Father, of His own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight, and our thanks seems to be so weak, for such a gift. Then You did not spare Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How can it be? But Your word has declared it, and tonight, by faith, we take hold of this truth and find ourselves encouraged as we're reminded upon the Savior's death. And we find our hope again, finding great strength, motivation to live for such a Savior, because we love Him. Bless our time now as we think of Him, and we ask it in His name. Amen.